Today's reading is from Matthew 11, verses 2 through 15. When John heard in prison what Christ was doing, he sent his disciples to ask him, "Are you the one who is to come, or should we expect someone else?" Jesus replied, "Go back and report to John what you hear and see. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are cured, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the good news is preached to the poor. Blessed is the man who does not fall away on account of me." As John's disciples were leaving, Jesus began to speak to the crowd about John. "What did you go out into the desert to see? A reed swayed by the wind? If not, what did you go out to see? A man dressed in fine clothes? No, those who wear fine clothes are in king's palaces. Then what did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I tell you, and more than a prophet. This is the one about whom it is written, 'I will send my messenger ahead of you, who will prepare the way before you.' I tell you the truth, among those born of women, there has not risen anyone greater than John the Baptist. Yet he who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. From the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven has been forcefully advancing, and forceful men lay hold of it. For all the prophets and the law prophesied until John, and until you are willing to accept it, he is the Elijah who was to come. He who has ears, let him hear." Here ends the reading. You may be seated.
All right. I'll invite you to please bow your heads with me as we prepare our hearts to reflect upon that scripture that was read for you a moment ago. Heavenly Father, we do thank you and praise you again for today. And again, we thank you for your word. We pray that as we reflect upon it, that you would be at work in our hearts and that, Lord, we would come away blessed by it. We pray that in this way you would build us up in our faith in you, our trust in you, and also, Lord, that you would encourage us and strengthen us, that we might go out and live out this faith in the world where you've placed us. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I'll never forget an experience I had in one of the congregations that I served, and this has been a number of years ago, so there's a few little details that have escaped my memory. I can't remember for sure if it was a Christmas worship service or an Easter worship service, but it was one of the two. It was one of those major holidays that we celebrate in the church when this took place. And it was after church. It had been one of those really fun holiday worship services that everybody really enjoys, and everybody had gone home, and so I was closing things up and turning off lights and everything that the pastor does before going home myself. And as I did so, I found one of those anonymous, unsigned notes that people sometimes leave for their pastor. It was one of those letters people leave when they want to complain, but they don't really want to deal with it properly. I can't remember the exact wording of this letter, as again, it's been a number of years, but in essence, it asked a question. And what it asked was this. It asked, why do we have to hear about the same thing every time this holiday is celebrated? Now, the complaint wasn't that I was preaching the same sermon every year, because I wasn't. It was a new sermon. It was that I talked about the same thing year after year. And so, of course, you know, I had been happy, but now all of a sudden my feathers were ruffled. And it ruffled my feathers because, you know, as you celebrate a major holiday, as you celebrate a holiday like Christmas and Easter, what are you supposed to talk about, right? At Christmas, we talk about the birth of Christ and the blessings that God gives to us through Jesus. Easter time, we talk about the resurrection of Jesus and the blessings that are bestowed upon us through Jesus in that way. And so I began to wonder, what did this person want me to talk about on a holiday like this? Did he want me to talk about the sin of adultery during Christmas worship? Did he want me to talk about gossip during Easter? Maybe he wanted me to preach about the life and times of Samson. I don't know. But the focus of our message on a holiday like the one approaching, it shouldn't even be in question. But giving this person the benefit of the doubt, in some ways it's true. The message of Christmas, the message of Easter, the message of other holidays we celebrate, they can feel rather routine, can't they? And they feel routine because the message, it doesn't change. You can walk into pretty much any Christian church on a major holiday and hear a very similar message. Every Christmas, we could walk into almost any Christian church and hear the message of Jesus' birth, right? Every Easter, we could walk into pretty much any Christian church and hear the message of his resurrection. And honestly, this is one of the main struggles of a pastor when preaching on the holidays. I have to say, preaching the holidays is harder than probably any other sermon the rest of the year. And we struggle because even though it's a wonderful topic, we're locked into that topic. We can't rightly choose to go another direction. We can't simply decide, well, I already preached on that one, so I'm going to go somewhere else this time, right? We struggle because we have to find a way to preach a very familiar message in a very fresh and new way, hopefully. Yet these messages, these very familiar messages, they need to be heard time and time again. They need to be heard time and again because as we live in this world, we need to be constantly reminded of the good news that God has given to us. They need to be heard time and again because as we encounter difficulties in life, as we experience struggles in life, as we deal with failures in life, we need to be reassured of our hope time and time again. As we deal with the trials and struggles of life, our faith, it can often begin to take a back seat to everything else that's going on around us and within us. Our trials take the focus of our attention. Our struggles take the focus of our time and our energy, and they do so as we struggle to deal with these things by our own wisdom and by our own strength. And in addition to this, as we deal with the trials and struggles of life, we sometimes begin to question everything that we have been taught up to this point. We begin to wonder at times, have we believed in vain? We begin to wonder if we have been misled or if we have allowed ourselves to believe a lie. As we deal with trials and struggles, we may even begin to wonder if we've wasted our life in some way. We may wonder if we've wasted our time learning everything about the Christian faith. We wonder if we have wasted our time and our energy learning it and teaching it to others, maybe even in serving this God in whom we have believed. And as we deal with the trials and struggles of life, we can become frustrated. We can become frustrated thinking that we must be missing something. We become frustrated thinking that God should be acting differently or that he should be doing something more than he seems to be doing. The gospel, no matter how familiar it may be, it speaks to us in these circumstances. In fact, in times like this, we need the simple message of the gospel more than at any other time in our life. And we need it, again, because it reassures us. It reassures us of everything in which we have believed and in which we have hoped over the course of the years. We need it because it once again focuses us upon Jesus and upon the cross. And it strengthens us in our faith. And this is something that stands out to us as we look at our gospel lesson for this morning. In our lesson for this morning, it once again focuses on John the Baptist, although I didn't ask Kevin to borrow his coonskin hat today. But it focuses on John. And as we heard last week, John the Baptist, he was a man who was born into the world for a very specific purpose. And the purpose that God sent him, the purpose that God had given to him for his life, was that he would go before Jesus and prepare people for the coming of the Savior. He would go forth and he would call the people to repentance. And he would point them to the one who is coming, who would save them from sin. Now, as we look at the life of John, and we don't get that whole story in our lesson for today, but as we look at the story of John, we see that he knew who Jesus was. Jesus' identity was known by him, it was plain to him. You may recall that even from the beginning of his life, he was aware of Jesus' identity. You may remember how his mother Elizabeth was pregnant with him while Mary was pregnant with Jesus. And when Mary came into the presence of Elizabeth, John the Baptist, he leaped within his mother's womb. Even before he was born, he recognized Jesus for who he is. We see also that after they were grown, as Jesus came before John, John recognized him instantly. As Jesus came to John to be baptized, he reacted telling Jesus, "No, this should be the other way around. You need to baptize me. Why are you coming before me for baptism?" He recognized that Jesus was greater and that Jesus was the one about whom he had testified. John was also present just after Jesus' baptism. He was there as Jesus was coming up out of the water, and he himself heard the voice of God declare from heaven, "This is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased." And he was there as the Holy Spirit descended upon Jesus in the form of the dove. We see also in the Gospel of John that as Jesus walked by, as he just simply walked by one day, John the Baptist pointed him out to his followers, and he said to them, "Behold, the Lamb of God." So he not only recognized Jesus, but he also understood Jesus' purpose. He understood that Jesus had been born into the world that he might pay the penalty of our sins. He recognized that Jesus had come to serve as the atoning sacrifice for the sin of mankind. However, even though all of this was true, even though John had recognized Jesus for who he is, even though he had testified about Jesus to the people who had come to him, his circumstances had changed as we come to the lesson that was read for you. John the Baptist had been imprisoned by King Herod, and he had been imprisoned because he had dared to confront the king about his sin. Not always the greatest move for your career, huh? But he had been imprisoned for doing that. And at this point, when our lesson takes place, John had been in prison for a period of about 1 year. In fact, as we read on, John, he would never again minister to the people. In time, he was put to death. King Herod, at the request of his wife and daughter, had John beheaded. But in this passage, as John was in prison, he had heard about the deeds of Jesus. He had been kept informed about Jesus and what was happening, and from his prison, he had sent word to Jesus. He had sent some of his own disciples to Jesus with a question. And the question John asked is this one, up here on the screen. "Are you the one who is to come, or shall we look for another?" So what was John asking? By offering this question, he was asking Jesus if he really is the Christ. He was asking Jesus if he really is the Messiah who had been sent by God into the world. Now, had this question been asked by someone else, honestly, had this question been asked by anybody else, I don't think we would make too much of it, would we? However, considering his background, considering his knowledge of Jesus, considering his experience with Jesus, considering his ministry, that he himself was a prophet of God, this question seems very out of place, doesn't it? And there is only one logical explanation that John the Baptist would have asked this question. As he sat in prison, he had begun to wonder, "Was I right?" He had begun to wonder if Jesus really was the Savior. Now, we can't say for sure why this question had entered into the mind and the heart of John. We don't know if he had begun to question and doubt because of his own struggles and his isolation and just those circumstances of sitting in jail for so long. We don't know if his expectations of Jesus and his ministry differed from the reports that he had been hearing. But whatever the case may be, John had begun to question if Jesus really was the Christ. Now, as we think about this, it's easy for us to become critical of John. And it's easy for us to become critical of John, thinking that he should have known better. Of all people, he should have known better. It's easy for us to lose respect for him as a man of God because of his doubts. However, as we've already seen, this really isn't all that unusual. As we saw a little bit ago, we all struggle in the very same way, don't we? It doesn't matter how long we've been a believer. It doesn't matter how often we've gone to church. It doesn't matter how well we know the Word of God. And it doesn't matter how many blessings of God that we may have experienced over the course of our life. We have all had these periods of struggle. We have all had these periods of questioning and doubt. We have experienced those times when we have questioned ourselves, but not only ourselves, but the Lord Himself. But look at Jesus' response to the message of John. He didn't simply answer the question. And he could have done that. He could have just spoken to John's messengers and said, "Well, of course I'm the Christ. John already knows that," right? But that's not what Jesus did. That's not how he responded. Instead, he did something that would provide a much greater blessing. He said something that would provide a much greater reassurance to John in this time of doubt. Starting in verse 4, Jesus answered them and said, "Go and tell John what you hear and see. The blind receive their sight, and the lame walk. Lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear. And the dead are raised up, and the poor have good news preached to them. And blessed is the one who is not offended by me." So as Jesus answers the messengers of John, he begins by telling them to look at the things that he had done. And again, he had done some amazing things. We all recognize that. He had given sight to the blind. He'd made the lame to walk. He'd cleansed the leper and made the deaf to hear. He had raised the dead. That can't be said of just anyone, can it? And in addition to this, the poor had had the good news preached to them. In their distress, Jesus had proclaimed the good news to the needy. So Jesus, first of all, he had done things that no mere man can do. He had performed wondrous miracles. And that in itself is a confirmation of Jesus' identity. It's a confirmation of the fact that he is the Christ, that he is the Son of the living God. However, in Jesus' answer to John's messengers, that's not even his main point. Jesus is telling John that he had fulfilled everything that the scriptures had foretold about him. If you look back to the Old Testament prophets, all of these things that Jesus had done had been foretold about him. And so Jesus is telling John that he was fulfilling all of these prophecies that had been made about the coming Savior. He was saying that all John had to do was look to the Old Testament scriptures and look at the life of Christ. And in that way, he would absolutely know who Jesus is. The scriptures themselves verified the fact that he is, in fact, the one who was to come. So in this way, John was reiterating to Jesus was reiterating to John something that he already knew. He was reminding John of the message that he himself had proclaimed. And in this way, he was reassuring John that he is the Christ. He was reassuring John that yes, he was the one who had been promised by God. And this, you see, is the same thing that we experience as we hear the gospel again and again. It's the same thing that we experience as we hear the message of Jesus' birth proclaimed every Christmas. It's the same thing we experience as we hear the resurrection proclaimed every Easter. We are reminded, we are reassured of who Jesus is and what he has done for us. We're reminded, we're reassured of the salvation that he has provided for us. We're reminded and reassured of the promises that he has given to us. And all of this, it speaks to us in the midst of our struggles, in our doubts, in our questions. It relieves those doubts. It comforts us in those times of struggle. It invigorates our faith in Christ, and it strengthens it. And for this reason alone, we should long to hear the gospel again and again. It doesn't matter how many times we have heard it. We never grow bored of it, and we cannot grow bored of it because of the great blessing that is bestowed upon us every time that we hear it. And there's another reassurance that we find in this passage as we look at this interaction here today. And the other thing that we notice is Jesus' reaction to John's inquiry. Not just his reaction to the question, but his reaction to John himself. We see in his reaction, or we see his reaction to John's questions and doubts, and to me, this is equally reassuring in our own times of struggle. In light of his questions and doubts, as I mentioned before, Jesus, he could have chastised John. He could have rightfully done so, couldn't he? He could have told John, you should know better. You shouldn't need to ask this question. He could have told John, you're a prophet. You have declared to the people the very word of God, and now you're asking this? As I mentioned a few minutes ago, John's questions and doubts can easily change our perception of him. It can easily lower him in our own mind. We can begin to criticize him or look down on him for his apparent lack of faith in his final days. When we hear of great men of faith today who enter a season of struggle, I mean, this is how we respond, isn't it? Our view of them is usually diminished. If we hear of a great leader, a pastor who leaves the ministry due to burnout, or maybe he leaves the ministry due to his own struggles and his own doubts, we lose respect for them. We wonder if they ever had a genuine faith to begin with. However, after answering John's messengers who had come to him, and as they were leaving to return to John, Jesus began to speak to the crowd about John. And starting in verse 7, here's what Jesus says to them. What did you go out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken by the wind? What then did you go out to see? A man dressed in soft clothing? Behold, those who wear soft clothing are in king's houses. What then did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I tell you, and more than a prophet. This is he of whom it was written, Behold, I will send my messenger before your face who will prepare your way before you. There we go. Truly I say to you, among those born of women there has arisen no one greater than John the Baptist. Yet the one who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. From the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven has suffered violence and the violent take it by force. For all the prophets and the law prophesied until John. And if you are willing to accept it, he is Elijah who is to come. He who has ears, let him hear. So what's interesting to me is that as Jesus addresses the crowds about John, he doesn't talk John down at all, does he? He doesn't encourage the people and say, you need to have more faith than John. Look at the question he just asked. Instead, Jesus responds by building John up. He responds by bragging on John. He elevates John in the eyes of the people. And we must realize that this isn't simply an example of Jesus being nice, right? It's not just an example of him being good-natured. It doesn't signal an unwillingness on his part to offer criticism and condemnation when it's deserved. And we know this because Jesus did criticize and condemn many times in the scriptures. We see how he railed against the Pharisees. We see how he publicly pointed out their hypocrisy to the people. But this was not Jesus' approach when it came to John. Even in his struggle, Jesus affirms the fact that John was a prophet. He affirms the fact that John was a man who had brought to them the word of God. He affirms to them that John was more than a prophet. He affirms that John was the one who had come to prepare the way before him. He was the one who had been foretold by the prophet Malachi, the one who was identified as Elijah. And he goes beyond all of this to say that among those born of women, there has been no one born who is greater than John the Baptist. Jesus said this of him after his questioning and after his doubt. What a statement that is. And although we might count the question posed by John as a failure on his part, and although we might allow it to lessen him in our eyes, it didn't have this effect on Jesus. Even in the face of this question, Jesus continues to affirm John, his position, the calling he had received from God, and his service. Now, if you were following along a minute ago in the scripture that I read for you, you may say, hey, wait a minute, Pastor. And you may think this because even though Jesus does make these great statements about John, he also qualifies it. Because Jesus goes on to say that the one who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than John. So what does Jesus mean by this? Is he trying to diminish John? Is he trying to lessen him by that statement? And the answer to that question is no. Jesus is not trying to lessen him or diminish him. He isn't downgrading him because of the struggle he was experiencing. John, just like all of the prophets who had gone before him, was limited in his understanding of the salvation that was to come. Like all of the other prophets, he was not able to see the extent of the salvation that Jesus had come to provide. And so in this way, those who were able to see Jesus' suffering and his death and his resurrection and what he accomplished for us, they have a much clearer understanding of Jesus. We have a much clearer view of his salvation than even the prophets who had gone before and who had pointed us to Christ. So as we think about John the Baptist, this is something that I find very reassuring. And again, I find it reassuring because in times of question or doubt, in times of struggle, we often wonder what God thinks of us, don't we? We assume that God must be upset with us. We assume that our struggles and our questions, they must knock us down a peg in the eyes of God. But we see in this situation that even with our questions and even with our struggles and doubts, we're not lessened in the eyes of Jesus. Nor does Jesus write us off. He continues to affirm us, and he continues to build us up. And this is the reassurance that you and I receive through the gospel. It's the reassurance we receive as we hear the familiar story again and again. We are reassured, first of all, of who Jesus is. We're assured of what he has done for us. And second, we are assured of who we are in his eyes. So as you hear the familiar story of the gospel over the next 2 weeks, as the kids come up next week and present it to us, and as we celebrate Christmas together on Christmas Eve, may you find this reassurance. And may you be encouraged by it and built up with it, no matter what struggle you may be facing in the moment. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we again thank you for the gospel. And I think, Lord, we all have to confess that we are all guilty at times of being a little bit bored by it. We're guilty of dismissing it just because of the fact that it's so familiar, because we have heard it again and again. And we pray, Lord, that you would work in us so that this would not be the case. We pray that you would work in our hearts so that no matter how often we hear it, we long to hear that simple message of the gospel as often as we can. And we pray that you would work in us through this message every time we hear it. Help us to see, as we're just looking at John, Lord, help us to see that you are the one who has come into the world, that you might provide for us salvation from our sins. And help us also to see, Lord, that even in our struggles, you love us, that we are your people, and that we indeed will inherit all of the blessings that you have provided for us through faith in your Son, Jesus. And we ask this all today in his holy name. Amen.